Time, some of you are, and I'd like to welcome you here. Some of you are here for the first time on a Wednesday night. I'd like to welcome you too. And I appreciate you coming out for this and supporting what we're doing. You're not just supporting me. That's really not your objective. Your objective is to support what we're doing. This message and this endeavor of ours to promote a message that we believe is very necessary, very powerful. You'll notice we got a new microphone system, and so we're adjusting that, so be patient with us on that, and it works better than ever, which is part of the problem, okay? So, and I want you to know that I put a lot of thought into this series. There isn't a series that I've ever done that I've second-guessed and wondered and played with as much as this particular one. I had in mind originally what I wanted to talk about as far as the series go, and it kind of took on a life of its own as it went through there, and this is the result. It may not be what you expected. This whole series may not be what you thought it was going to be, but that's okay. It is still going to be informational. It will still be hopefully inspiring in its own way, and I do think that you will profit from it regardless, okay? I also found out after the fact that there's a video game called World of Darkness. So if you're here to find some kind of cheat codes or something like that, you know, you're going to be really disappointed in that because it has absolutely nothing to do with that. This series is also very focused. In other words, I know in the subject matter, we could go a number of different directions, and some of you might think, well, how come we didn't talk about this or how come we didn't talk about that? It's because the series is very focused. It's focused on really the world of darkness and those characters in the world of darkness and what they do and how they affect us, and also Christ bringing the light to the world and what he does and how he affects us and just really pitting those two forces, if you will, against each other in that respect. That's really the focus of this series. Again, I realize it could take a number of different directions and others have certainly done so. I do want to say, too, that the Bible is going to be our only factual source of information. While I might offer statistics and opinions and commentary of one form or another along the way, what we're talking about here is when we're talking about the world of darkness or Christ and the world of light, we're talking about what the Bible teaches on that. Okay, I'm not here to entertain fanciful and popular notions about Satan or Jesus or the end of the world or premillennialism or any kind of things like that. That's not why we're here. That's not why I'm here anyway. And so just think about that. Also, my final note here, I want to invite you to Sunday morning. We're having a question and answer period, 9:30, in place of our usual class. What that means is you have an opportunity to ask questions about this particular series or the subject matter. You have some 3x5 cards in the holder in front of you there. And if you would like to give those cards to one of our elders or deacons, or you can put it in the blue box there on your way out, and that will get to me, and then we can address your questions if we have time on that subject. I would invite you, whether you're a visitor here or a member here, it doesn't matter. Whether you're a Christian or not, it doesn't matter. If you have a question that you would like to have addressed, then I would like to address that as best as I can. All right. So that's my introduction there. I just want to say something about overcoming the world of darkness. That phrase there really has a twofold meaning. First of all, there is our world that is filled with moral darkness. And what I mean by that is spiritual ignorance, spiritual error, self-delusion, wickedness, rebellion, satanic behavior. You can't tell me that you haven't seen it in our world. So we know it's here. And we know it is certainly active. The other aspect of that is the spiritual realm of darkness that stands opposed to God's world of light and love, redemption, and joy and salvation. And I'm not here to sensationalize or glamorize the world of darkness at all. I'm not here to do that. And I want to be real clear on that. Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 24, he talks about the deep things of Satan and how useless they are. So, you know, some have gotten carried away with the deep things of Satan. And that certainly is something we could get carried away with. And that's not what I'm here for. And I hope you're not here for that either. At the same time, we do need to know who we're up against and what we're up against. sense. And that's what we're here for, is to determine that. I'm not here to draw unnecessary attention to the world of darkness so that you'll dig deeper out of curiosity and get yourself in all sorts of serious trouble. The world of darkness is incredibly powerful. And if you tamper with it, and many people have learned from experience, then you open up that door, you open up that portal, and in comes things into your heart, into your life, into your mind that you did not want there and that are very difficult to get out once they are there. So don't think that you can control the world of darkness just because you're a Christian, you go to church, you have strong beliefs, etc. It will overcome you rather than you overcoming it. And thirdly, I'm not here to rob our attention from a far more important subject, and that is Jesus Christ and the salvation that is obtained through his name and through no other name. Jesus should not have to take a back seat to our study of the darkness. So whatever we say and whatever we conclude must be to magnify Christ and his sacrifice and his grace and his forgiveness and his love and most certainly his light. And we are certainly going in that direction. If you look at the titles coming up, that's where this is all going to go. But first, we need to lay the groundwork of why that sacrifice of his is so important and what it does for us, why it is so absolutely critical, it's absolutely necessary for us. So having said all that, I want to say this. Our present world has been plunged into darkness. This is especially evident in recent decades where it seems to me, and I'm basing this on my several decades worth of life experience and observation, it seems to me that things have gotten accelerated over the last 10 years, more so than I have seen in my entire life. It is a frightening acceleration. John 3:19 says, "The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light." It's an interesting statement to make, but not just merely interesting, it is also factual. And this is more evident now than ever before in American history. We are reeling from the negative effects of this as we try to convince people of the truth and salvation in Christ. Christians are being vilified as enemies and sometimes idiots. The Bible is being reduced to an antiquated message that is only good for old people or maybe a different time altogether. God is being rubbed out of existence, or so people think. And here's the result of all of that. Here's the result of vilifying Christians and reducing the Bible to a mere story and rubbing God out of existence. An alarming increase of broken homes and single-parent families, out-of-wedlock pregnancies, an alarming increase of depression, suicide, theft, assault, domestic violence, and rape, an alarming increase throughout our country of vandalism, social irresponsibility, and apathy toward life. And my whole point with that is that none of those things that I just mentioned are the result of following the Word and walking in the light. All of them are the result of rejecting the Word of God, rejecting God himself, and falling headlong into darkness. We also have false religion that masquerades as Christianity, but really is a perversion of the gospel, poisoning the minds and lives of literally millions of people. People believing that they're saved when in fact they're really not. People believing that they're forgiven by God when in fact they're really not. People thinking that they're righteous with God when in fact they're really not. You know, there's really no need for demons so long as we have pulpits that are filled with false teachers peddling false messages of false hope and false redemption. And that's exactly what America is being faced with right now. It is rampant, it is epidemic, it is everywhere. And sadly, those are the ones getting all the attention. The ones who are trying to talk about the truth are being squashed down and suppressed and silenced. The New Testament pattern, in case you didn't know, talks about one gospel, one faith, one church, one method of salvation, and yes, one truth. And yet America is filled with hundreds of denominations, non-denominations, undenominations, all separate from one another, all peddling their own version of the gospel or a gospel, yet claiming to be equally valid, equally approved by God. And yet they have no authority, they have no legitimacy, and they have no proof to their claims. Let me just say what's on everyone's mind. From a long time ago, religious division does not come from God or from following God. Religious division comes from men who are deceived and overtaken by the power of darkness. Atheism, humanism, postmodernism, paganism, mysticism are all on the rise and are gaining popularity, and most particularly in the younger generations. You can figure out if you're in the younger generation or not. That's not my deal to do, okay? But I will say that the younger generations are being targeted. None of those isms are from God. All of those things that I just mentioned derive their power and their strength from the power of darkness, not from God. Witchcraft, sorcery, soothsaying, divination, spiritism, paranormalism, demonism, occultism, and things like these are all steadily increasing and gaining power. Go to Netflix or Redbox and you'll see what I'm talking about. Notice all the movies that are extremely popular right now. They are the demonic movies where there's all kinds of demons and human manifestations and coming through the portals, if you will, and all of these sort of things are targeting and brainwashing our young people. Followers in these particular behaviors indulge in death, immortality, sexual power, seduction, rape, alienation from authority, rebellion, violence, murder, blood drinking, Satan worshiping. And instead of highlighting the dangers of those things, the darkness lures people into its world, entrances them, seduces them, popularizes those behaviors, even normalizes those behaviors. In other words, we're not afraid of them anymore. They're pretty natural to us as a society. We have become so familiar with those things that we say, well, what's the harm? Well, here's the harm. Those things are not from God. And that is the harm right there. Those things all come from the darkness. Our American society and culture worships the creator rather than the creator. We worship naked human bodies. We are addicted as a culture, as a society, to sex, to eroticism, to pornography. Magazines are filled with erotic images, movies with steamy sex scenes. If you want it, it's out there on the internet, and you all know what I'm talking about. It's a shame of what we have stooped to and what we have indulged in. We want our young women to dress like hookers so that we can envision them in certain situations or positions, if you will. Now, you normally don't hear stuff like that from the pulpit, but I'm telling you that this is exactly what we're being faced with. Premarital sex is normal and expected, or at least that's what we've been told. Nearly every TV comedy series involves how quickly or creatively two people can have sex with each other. Instead of being intelligent human beings, it's like watching two animals in heat. We're told about Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the sexual perversion of that place and what God did in response to that. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Peter talks about the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. That's exactly what he's referring to. Romans 1:26 talks about the unnatural and quote-unquote degrading passions. Men fornicating with men, women fornicating with women. This has become normalized. It has become acceptable. It is called progressive. We're told at first that we're simply supposed to be tolerant of such behavior, but the fact is it's being crammed down our throats. It is a forced indoctrination. You would have to be living in a cave not to see this. None of these things, none of those behaviors, none of that lifestyle came from God, was taught by Jesus Christ, or is endorsed by Scripture. All of that, every bit of it, is in defiance of the Creator and the natural order of creation. All of that comes from the power of darkness. We have become a foul-mouthed, irreverent, sacrilegious nation. Profanity is epidemic. It's not just with adults. You can hear it on the playgrounds of any grade school as well. Many award-winning movies and TV shows are laced with F-bombs and expletives. Comedians cannot wait to trash anything and everything that is holy and reverent. There seems to be a race, in fact, for who can be the raunchiest in stand-up comedy. And Americans are lapping it up. We never learned any of that from God. We didn't learn that from the Bible. We didn't learn it from Jesus Christ. But we have learned it by having our hearts filled with the power of darkness. Furthermore, Americans in particular are a drug-dependent culture, not just illegal drugs, but also legal drugs, which we call prescriptions. We are a pill-happy, over-medicated society. From heroin to meth to marijuana, it doesn't matter. From painkillers to Prozac, whatever seems to numb the pain or anesthetize the situation. We allow drugs to control our lives, to modify our behavior, even to ruin our soul. These things did not come from God. This behavior did not come from God. This decision did not come from God. It comes from the power of darkness. Along that line, American has become an alcohol-dependent culture. Try to think of a sporting event that doesn't have alcohol served at it, for example. And think about what people do when they get together, especially in movies and on TV and sitcoms. Where do people meet? They meet in the bar. What do they have when they meet at home? They have lots of wine or whatever. Why is this? Because this is normal and this is expected. This is what we should expect to see here. So as a result, alcoholism, alcohol use disorder, is on the rise, destroying marriages and families and societies, even churches. It is the third leading preventable death in the United States, claiming 88,000 lives every year in this country. Alcoholism does not begin as a disease. It begins as a choice. People choosing the darkness rather than the light, and then trying to fix those poor choices with man-made solutions, man-made therapies, rather than turning their heart to God. None of this, of course, came from God. All of it comes from the power of darkness, which has a tenacious grip on us as a society. Sin is no longer sin. It has lost all moral connection to a fixed, absolute society. There was a time when we could actually shame people into doing what is right by holding over their head the depravity of their sin, and now people just don't care. There is no shame. People aren't afraid to sin against God anymore. It's not God they're afraid of anymore. And so it's no longer considered a violation of God's laws or holy nature. It's considered a sickness or perhaps a mental illness or a disorder or a learning disability, something that we can treat with welfare programs, psychology and therapy, positive thinking, or maybe more drugs. But none of that, of course, came from the Bible. All of that came from the power of darkness. I could go on and on, but the point I'm making here is that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. And that's where we're at today. This is our culture. This is our society. This is what we're facing. We may claim that the darkness is something that doesn't affect us or cannot harm us, especially if we're Christians. And we may claim that the darkness will not try to infiltrate and poison our children's minds because, after all, they're sitting on the pew next to us. How can the darkness get to them? The fact is, though, that the world is filled with darkness, and it's our world that is filled with darkness. And we cannot escape its influence or its followers or its harm or its consequences. It is pervasive. It is insidious. It is powerful. It is relentless. You try stamping it out in one area, it's just going to pop up its ugly head in another area. And let me just say as a side note here that if you're going to be bringing children into the world, which is a great thing in itself, you have got to accept the responsibility of what that requires of you as a parent. That you've got to guard your children and protect your children and most of all arm your children with those tools and resources that are necessary to combat this world of darkness, because I guarantee it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. We are quickly becoming a nation of blasphemous, sacrilegious, pornographic, homoerotic, morally deviant, profanity-spewing, lying, careless, morally irresponsible people. That's not very flattering, is it? And this, despite our founding as a Christian nation, and this, despite the abundance of Bibles in our country, perhaps more so than in any other country, and this, despite all the churches in our country, and this, despite the influence of Christian people, and this, despite the fact that we are the wealthiest nation in all of history. But that's how powerful the darkness is. The darkness is powerful enough to take down marriages It is powerful enough to take down families. It is powerful enough to take down communities. It is powerful enough to take down entire nations. And when we are oblivious to it, that makes us all the more susceptible to what it does. Worst of all, it is powerful enough to ruin the human soul and render it unfit to be welcomed into heaven. That's a lot of power. Now that I have your attention, as far as how insidious and powerful the darkness is, what I wanted to do now for the rest of the lesson is back up and say, what is this darkness that we're dealing with? And where does it come from? I'm not going to answer all your questions. I can't possibly. I don't even know all the answers to your questions. But the fact of the matter is, we'll see what we can see through what the Bible teaches us about this. The Bible uses darkness in four different contexts. Obviously, the first one is the most obvious, the absence of physical light, or what we call night, or as when darkness fell upon the land during the crucifixion. That's a physical darkness. It can be used figuratively or metaphorically, as in John 12:35, where Jesus says, "He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." Well, he's not talking about someone who's walking with the lights turned off. He's talking about, really, that spiritual ignorance, not knowing the way to God. It is also a description of the spiritual realm of the condemned or banished souls, what Jesus himself refers to several times as the outer darkness. I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but that is something that will come up in our series later on. And fourthly, it is the domain or source of evil. It is not a place, but it is a godless power or a wicked influence that wants to seduce, to imprison, and to possess, and to destroy us. In a real sense, it's not just darkness, it's really the darkness. And that's how it is used even in Scripture. You think about Luke 22, verse 53, when Jesus is being arrested. He says, "While I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't lay hands on me, but this hour in the power of darkness," the power of darkness, not just power of darkness or darkness, but the power, a specific power, are yours. He's not talking about just the nighttime. He's not talking about the absence of sunlight here. He's talking about something that is beyond all that. We're told in Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23, that the eye is a lamp to the body, so if your eye is clear, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. Well, the darkness he's talking about there is not just absence of light. He's really talking about a moral darkness, really an insidious darkness, something that is wicked that comes into our heart because of the darkness of our eyes there, being used metaphorically or figuratively. Either we're illumined by God, in other words, or we're overtaken by the darkness. Here's probably one of the more familiar verses here regarding this subject. Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." These world forces or rulers of the darkness in this present age indicates that the world is under the wicked influence of moral darkness. This is not an earthly foe we're dealing with. This is a spiritual foe. But that, don't think that spiritual means harmless or benign or can't hurt me or something like that. Don't think that spiritual means pretend or imaginary either. Paul's not talking about imaginary enemies here. He's talking about a real enemy, even though it's not tangible or physical or visible. That's what makes this enemy all the more dangerous, is because it's not visible. Its invisibility is what makes it so successful. And nonetheless, it is a darkness that has an agenda there. First of all, it is actively corrupting the world. It is actively poisoning our hearts and seeks to make us wicked and depraved and irresponsible. I want to clarify on that in case anyone misconstrues. I'm not saying that the darkness can make you wicked by itself. You have that decision. What I'm saying is once you give it permission to come into your life, then it will seek to make you more wicked than you thought was even possible. Secondly, this darkness has an active controlling element that reigns in your heart, life. It is parasitical in nature. It infects the host, feeds on the host, manipulates the host, and eventually destroys the host, even though itself remains intact and seeks another victim. So a lot of people have dabbled in the darkness, dabbled in Satanism, or dabbled in wickedness, or dabbled in Ouija boards, or dabbled in whatever it is. And they think that they can harness this darkness to their own advantage, or that they're more powerful than it, or by some chanting or some kind of spell making or some kind of innate power that they have or possess, that they're able to use this darkness, when the reality is those people are being destroyed by that very darkness. They're just pawns, and the darkness knows that, but these people are oblivious to that. When we think of darkness or evil, we often think of course, Satan, his activity, his demons, and his kingdom. And it is true that Satan is part of the darkness. He operates in the darkness, and he's even filled with darkness. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that he is the darkness. In fact, there's nothing in Scripture that says that Satan is the inventor of sin, or that he is the creator of evil, or even that he is a prince of darkness, one of his more popular monikers. I'm going to later propose that Satan himself is a prisoner of the darkness in much the same way as sinners are prisoners of Satan. I'll develop that in a later lesson, at least to some extent here, but just think about that for now. We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you want to turn with me there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is a verse that, well, you Bible students know I knew I was going to go here, and that's okay. But this is a verse that you should keep in mind here throughout this whole series. Chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." In other words, spiritually perishing, obviously not just dying. "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Well, the God of this world that he refers to is most likely Satan. But it doesn't mean that Satan is the God of all darkness. What it means then is that the world has chosen Satan for its God over the Creator himself, and that having been given such power and having been given such controlling interest over us, Satan is having a field day with us. In other words, he's the God of this world, not because Satan himself is so powerful as much as it is that we have given him this power. We have given him consent. We have allowed him to be our God. I'm speaking on behalf of our society rather than on behalf of, hopefully, this crowd. That's an interesting photograph there. That is an actual statue that was erected last year in Detroit, in America, by the way. Not in some, you know, pagan country across the sea, but in America, we have a statue idolizing Satan. Notice the children that are looking up in amazement and honoring this statue. That was intentional. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 14 is another passage you should think about here in regard to this particular subject. Romans 6, starting in verse 11. Paul says, "Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its lusts. Don't go presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." He's talking to Christians. That's the first thing you need to know here. He's not talking about everybody. He's talking about those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But one of the things he doesn't say is he doesn't say Satan shall not be master over you, but sin shall not be master over you. And that's an interesting thing to me. Sin, or this evil, whatever that evil is, has been given permission to enter a person's heart and then leverages a controlling interest over that person. It creates a master-slave relationship where sin is the master, and you, if that is you who has made that decision, become the slave. And Paul says that's not how it should be for those who are Christians. There's no right to allow that to happen. In fact, you have a different master, Jesus Christ, who doesn't try to overtake you and manipulate you, but tries to help you in every way. In verse 16, Paul says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience to God, that is, resulting in righteousness?" Notice Satan is not involved in that particular picture, but rather sin is the focus. I'm not suggesting that Satan's not involved at all. What I'm suggesting to you is that Satan, as an evil entity himself, is not all that is involved, and that even Satan himself wants sin in order to become Satan. And thus, Satan doesn't overtake sin to be his slave, but I would propose to you that sin overtook Satan to become its slave. And that kind of turns the whole picture on the head, doesn't it? I mean, the traditional thought is that Satan has control of sin and the darkness and everything else. And I'm trying to tell you that it may be just the opposite, that sin and darkness have a control of Satan and is simply using Satan to destroy us. In other words, whatever filled Satan's heart is seeking to fill your heart and my heart as well. In a very real sense, it's not Satan using darkness to do his bidding, but darkness is using Satan and his demons to carry out its work. My point with all this is that there is a power to darkness, to the darkness, to evil itself, that cannot be removed by mere church going, or Bible reading, or song singing, or prayer reciting, or good works, or good intentions. We have been led to believe, maybe we've perpetuated that belief ourselves, not by the Bible, but by our traditional thinking, our personal assumptions, that if we guard against Satan, then we're going to be okay. And then we think in the back of our mind, and I can take care of Satan. Satan's not going to get into my heart. So automatically, we're in a position, or put ourselves in a position, where we think we have just one enemy, Satan, and we are capable of guarding ourselves against him. And we're wrong on all accounts. We have a lot of enemies out there in the world of darkness, if you will. And Satan himself, even if it was just Satan himself, he is more powerful than any of us and all of us. So what we really need to guard against is not only what Satan is. He is a monster and he is a liar. There's no question. But also what Satan is inciting you to do, and that is to sin against God, because sin is really the power of darkness, not Satan. I want you to think about that. There's a power to sin. There's a power to darkness. And it's really sin that Satan wants you to do. It's sin that Satan wants you to commit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. I want to clarify what that means, or maybe what it doesn't mean. The power of sin is a law. In other words, what gives sin power and mastery over you, over your heart, over your life, over your soul, is your own personal violation of God's commandments. Here's what I'm saying in basic terms. When you and I sin against God, when we choose to sin against God, we give our power over to the darkness. We invite the darkness into our life. We turn away from God in order to turn toward the darkness. And it's no wonder then that it becomes doubly difficult once we have done that to get back to where we were. Because now we realize, first of all, we can't do this by ourselves. And then secondly, now we've got this history, if you will, of having done this thing that's going to, you know, incapacitate us to some extent, or at least it can. Satan tempts us, persuades us, influences us, manipulates us, but he has no power to force you to sin. Once you sin, you fill your heart with darkness. And keep in mind, it's that same darkness that fills Satan's heart. When you sin against God, when I sin against God, and I know I have done this more recently than I want to tell you, okay? And I think about this all the time. And when I sin against God, what I'm doing is I'm allowing the darkness that filled Satan's heart to fill my heart. And that is not something that I want to do. And that is not something that you and I can afford to do. We're imitating then a false God. So the world laughs at sin and darkness and Satan, yet it's oblivious to its own slavery to these very things and the awful consequences that it faces for going in that direction. You have to understand that just as Satan himself will be once for all destroyed, so will those who follow him. So will those who are filled with the same darkness that fills him. All those who choose darkness over light eventually will be cast into the outer darkness. which in most simplest terms is simply our spiritual ruin. Here's the rub, though. If darkness is so bad, so destructive, so ruinous, why does it pose such a strong attraction to us? Why are we drawn to it? You would think that if darkness was this big, ugly, hideous monster, we'd be running from it. But that's not how it masquerades itself. I was going to look for a different word, how it portrays itself in some way, but it is a masquerade there. I want to propose the following points here. I'll just touch on these briefly. First of all, people have a fondness for the darkness. In John 3:19 that I quoted earlier, men loved the darkness. That's not a passive default. That's not a casual fling. There's something about the darkness that the proud, selfish human spirit craves and hungers and worships. The darkness is tantalizing. It is mesmerizing in some cases, captivating. There's that strange and giddy attraction to darkness, kind of like the excitement of the taboo. You know, when you're doing something that you know you're not supposed to do, but it kind of feels good to do it. And I can't explain why that feels good to do it, except that there's that excitement of getting away with something. Left to ourselves, people are pleasure seekers. We want to relax. We want to take it easy. We want to have fun. We're not wanting to be concerned about our duty to God and responsibility to our fellow man and spiritual needs. Human nature, as you should know by now, always takes the path of least resistance. And that path is very wide and very accommodating. The darkness doesn't care if you get a little religion now and then, or if you go to church or sing songs or take the Lord's Supper, so long as you reserve a certain fondness or affection or affinity for what it is. In other words, go get your spiritual fix on Sunday if you have to, but you know that you can always come back to the darkness. It's sitting there waiting for you. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters. If you love the darkness, how can you walk in the light? And if you love the darkness, how can you love God equally? Jesus says it's impossible. Many people think that they are above the law, that they are stronger than that, and that they are the exception. Well, what would we say to that? What would you say to that? Here's another point, at least for a second reason or motive here, is the familiarity that we have with the darkness. People continue to love the darkness because they become very comfortable with the darkness. In the years past, I haven't done this recently, but I used to take a coffee fast, always in February because it's the shortest month. You know what I'm saying. So I would get rid of coffee for that month there, and the first 7 to 10 days were always really difficult. And the difficulty wasn't so much the absence of the coffee itself, it was the absence of something in my hand and the place where I went to enjoy it. In other words, there was a familiar context, a socializing that I engaged in while I was drinking my coffee. And that's what I missed more than anything. So it's not just the coffee itself. It was that context, that familiarity that I had with that. So when a preacher, if we could put this in a spiritual context, when a preacher says, well, you need to get your life right, you need to honor Christ as Lord and Savior, some of you might cringe at hearing that, not because you disagree, not because you disapprove, but perhaps there's someone here that is so entrenched in the familiar ways and habits and customs of the darkness that you just don't want to leave that. So it's not that you're opposed to the idea, it's just that you realize what it's going to require of you. Years ago, I had a conversation with an alcoholic. He was sober at the time, shortly before he killed himself. He was battling his demons, and I was talking about grace and mercy. And he kept throwing back in my face, you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm going through. And I turned it right back on him and said, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You have no idea about grace or mercy. All you're thinking about is your situation. You are so familiar with, so entrenched in, so caught up in your world, in your situation, you can't see anything else. You can't hear anything different. And that's how it is, even with those who are call themselves Christians. With many people, they are scared of the light, not because they don't think there's anything beneficial to the light, but because they're just so unaccustomed to the light. They're so familiar with the darkness. The darkness has that hold on them. And that's a frightening thing. And that leads to the next discovery, and that is that people love the darkness and are comfortable with it because it offers something that the light can't, and that is concealment. The light doesn't conceal anything. The light exposes things, but the darkness is very good at concealing things. If you turn to John chapter 3, where I originally started there, and read the next verse, John chapter 3 and verse 19, and 20, Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that the light is come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." That's why people don't want to come to the light, or at least one big reason why they don't want the light is because they don't want to be exposed for what they really are. Who wants to be exposed for being a sinner? Or for being a fraud, or a hypocrite, or a deceiver, or a manipulator, or a predator of some sort, or some other darkness that they've been habitually partaking of? Who wants to have that all exposed? Better to run for cover in the darkness. So the light exposes, uncovers, reveals truth about ourselves. The darkness offers protection and secrecy, although it is false because everything's going to be exposed someday. And it offers us a chance to live unrealistically and irresponsibly, even though we remain undetected. The darkness allows somewhere to hide so that you can do what you really want. And once again, we're talking about the path of least resistance, the wide path, that is. So people not only enjoy what they can do in the darkness, but then when they're with others in that darkness, people rarely accuse one another of anything. Right? It's like going into a bar and ordering a drink and then looking around and saying, "You guys are a bunch of alcoholics," or something like that. You're not going to say that because you might be one of them. You're not going to accuse those people. You're just all going to sit in the darkness and drink together or do whatever together. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says that although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. I can't think of a single passage offhand that describes the attitude of our society right now towards sinful behavior than this one right here. We know it's wrong, we want to do it anyway, and we want to sit back and applaud while other people do it so that we don't feel badly doing it ourselves. And such people don't have to worry about being morally responsible or accountable to each other because the fellowship in the darkness removes the need for that. And that leads to our final observation on our very brief overview, and that the darkness promises much but demands little or nothing. The darkness doesn't force a sacrifice of pleasures or contentment or complacency or even procrastination. In fact, you can do all those things. It allows people to indulge. It allows people to fill their bellies. It's easy, after all. I mean, how hard is it to forsake the assembly of saints and to miss the Lord's Supper or to ignore fellow Christians? How hard is it to be silent about your faith? How hard is it, after all, to be self-absorbed and to imitate worldly friends and worldly coworkers or to disobey God? Honestly, it's not hard at all, which is why so many people do these things, because it's not hard at all. To choose life and to choose light, you have to give up the darkness. And that's a cost or a change that has a psychological effect that appears at first to be overwhelming, even though it's really not. It seems to be. And so people run from it. Someone might say, "Well, the darkness has such a hold on me, I don't think even Christ can help me." Well, that's exactly what the power of darkness wants you to say. It's exactly what it wants you to believe, that you are helpless, that you are hopeless, that God is handcuffed, Christ is too weak, the Bible's too out of touch, etc., etc. Satan, who himself, remember, is filled with darkness, imprisons you not because he is more powerful than Christ, I'll talk about that later, but because you allow him into your life to take over. First of all, you invite him in. Secondly, he breaks you. Think about a cult that breaks its followers. Breaks their will, breaks their morale, breaks their pride. And then thirdly, he indoctrinates you with false beliefs. Once again, come back to a cult. What does it do? It forces all kinds of false beliefs. It brainwashes you. And then fourthly, he keeps you from God because he knows that if you have fellowship with God, then he has no power over you. So what's going on here? Well, Satan is the one that, well, it's not Satan here. It's you, or it's me. It's us. We have the decision-making power here. The power of darkness is real, and it's a force to be reckoned with, and it takes time and effort and courage and moral courage, that is, and sacrifice to overcome it, which is why most don't try to overcome it. But I am telling you that there is a way to overcome it. The darkness stands ready to take advantage of every moral weakness you have, no matter who you are. It feeds your doubts. It feeds the fears of every would-be disciple of Jesus, causing everyone to second-guess making such a commitment to him. The power of darkness is the complacency of every idle Christian. It is the procrastination of every good intention. It is the compromise of every spiritual commitment. It is the proud boast of every humble act of kindness. It is a spirit of self-reliance in every person who tells God, I can handle this myself. That is the power of darkness speaking for you and through you. It didn't come from God. It came from the darkness. And the fact is that that power is at work right now, convincing some people, possibly even in this audience right now, that this lesson doesn't apply to you or that you don't need what I'm talking about. Or perhaps you think you're just too smart for all of this, or that you're strong enough to resist all of this, or I'll never fall. These are the epitaphs that we put on the headstones of those who could have been followers of God, but were taken in by the darkness instead. The fact is, you and I are not strong enough, smart enough, or big enough to take on the power of darkness on our own, but Christ is. And he is the only one who can help you. And he doesn't just offer guidance or assistance or good advice. He offers you clear and decisive victory. Let me put it differently. Jesus is not a cheerleader with pom-poms on the side of the field. He is a warrior, and he has already defeated the enemy. Your sin is your first and foremost problem. Christ's atonement is the only solution, your forgiveness of your sins through his blood. And so don't confuse the issue by thinking that Christ only offers therapeutic solutions here. Christ didn't die on the cross, shed his blood, offer you salvation just to make you feel better about yourself. He died and sacrificed himself to remove your sin, to remove your guilt, to remove your condemnation, to make you a child of God, and to spare you from the outer darkness. We're told in Colossians 1, verse 13 and 14, that he rescued us. He's speaking to Christians here, of course, but still, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and took us and put us in a place, if you will, where we could be protected from that darkness in the kingdom of his beloved Son. And in that place and in that context only, there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sin is what you need. You don't need a Band-Aid. You don't need a crutch. You don't need a spiritual epiphany. You don't need a religious experience. What you need is forgiveness of sin. And without Christ, you remain in the domain of darkness, but he invites you to be in the kingdom of light. In First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the word of the cross, which I just alluded to here, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Those who are perishing are filled with darkness, but they're oblivious to it or in denial. Those who are saved are those who believe in the message of Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and they surrender to his power instead of the darkness, and they walk in the light instead of walking in the darkness. The New Testament says over and over, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not think that you do not need Christ or that Christ cannot help you. Neither statement is true. And yet this is a lie or a deception that is commonly perpetuated by the power of darkness. I have a lot to say on this subject. Once again, this may not be what you thought. But there's a lot here. There's a lot to talk about. So I would invite you, come to the rest of our series. Better yet, come to your senses if you need to. Come to Christ. Come near to God. Act as if the future of your soul depends upon your decision to do that. Fact is, it really does. Now, Richard has chosen a song for us to end our hour with, and I'm going to tell you that if you need to come forward tonight to become a Christian, to give your life over to Christ and be baptized into Christ, then you have an opportunity to do that. Or maybe you just need to renew your commitment to Christ. You have an opportunity to do that too. Call it an invitation song if you want to, all right? But we're going to stand and sing a song, and then during that song, if you want to come forward, you certainly can. And then I'll let Richard close us out after that. Let's stand and sing that song there. Richard?